We're going to be starting off in several areas. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew to start off, Matthew chapter 3. And we'll be jumping around on several places here. Just wanted to get with you on some things here as we get ready to go into this topic. It's not what we'd consider a very favorable topic by many, many people. Matter of fact, there's people that even believe, named it, that they are Christians that actually deny that there is such a place called hell, that a God of love would not have created such a place, that a God of love would not send people to such a place. And yet we are going to see by looking at the Bible, the scriptures, not my ideals or anybody else's ideals, but what the God's word says and the words of Jesus Christ himself say on this topic of hell. What is it all about? It's interesting as we look at this study here, the gentle, loving Jesus, we're going to realize here in reading here in just a minute, is actually rebuking unrepentant sinners. And again, I know that there are a lot of people who speak only of God's love. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't play that down at all. That is God's nature. God, the Bible says in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John epistles, declare that God is love. And what would we do without the love of God? So I don't question that at all. But that's, some people only speak of his love. And some people think because that God is love, that his love excuses sinners. And is overlooks their sin. And that is so untrue, so unscriptural. Jesus warned sinners. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 3, he warns sinners of their coming wrath. Listen to what he says at his own baptism. He's at the Jordan River. John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus that they might fulfill all righteousness. And it says in chapter 3 of Matthew, verse number 7, he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, for those that might not be familiar, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two religious groups. The Pharisees were very, very, what we consider a very conservative group. They were keepers of the law, and they were rebuked by Christ because they followed everything to the letter and were very harsh and critical of everybody, with no grace at all. And then you had the Sadducees, who were very, very liberal and didn't even believe many of the things that the Bible instructed them, such as the resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe that there was a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels, which the Bible clearly teaches on. So both groups were very, very religious and very prominent in their day, and yet rebuked both of them. This is not the harlots and the drunkards. This is the religious people that Jesus was rebuking, and they come out for his baptism, and he says to them at the baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, he says, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he asks a very important question, but notice how he addresses them. He, even in their religious garb and in all of their status, if you would, of their pomp and circumstance and all the things that made them feel spiritual, he calls them a generation of vipers, venomous, poisonous snakes is what he calls them. He's referring to their nature, that they are very, very deadly. And that he says, who hath warned you, he makes it very clear, of the wrath to come. So Jesus, the loving, gentle Savior, is rebuking these individuals. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we have that verse pretty well memorized, but if you were to go on to verse number 9, it says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved, listen to what he says, from the wrath through him. So he talks about a group that is who warns you of the wrath to come, and the only way that you and I can be saved from the wrath to come is by receiving Christ as our Savior, and we're saved, it says, from the wrath through him. So as we get into this topic, we're going to look at several things here this afternoon on hell. What is it all about? And it raises the questions that are going to come up by many, many people. Can hell be real? Is there really this place called hell? Is can a loving God really send people to this place of hell and judgment? And is it really, if there is one, is it really for eternity? I was looking before I got on Facebook Live here. I did some little Googling. And it's interesting when you Google up the death rate in our world, in the whole globe that we know of, that we call our world, the average death rate is roughly 150,000 souls every single day. I want that to sink in for a little bit. There's on the average 150,000 souls that depart the body. The body goes to the ground for burial, and that soul goes off to eternity. Now, if you don't believe in life after death, then there's nothing that happens, which actually makes absolutely no sense. But there is something that happens. The Bible tells us that there are two places, two ways, and that we're going to be looking at those here in a minute in the Gospel of Matthew. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7, if you go over there, this again is Jesus speaking. He already had spoken in Matthew 3 about the wrath to come. And now in Matthew chapter 7, listen to what he says in verse number 13. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Now we have destruction, wrath, and destruction. And listen to what he says, "And many there be which go in thereat." Because straight, and that word straight means narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So if we take this calculation of roughly 150,000 people dying every single day after day after day after day, and there's only two ways, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. This is what Jesus is teaching clearly. There's no mix on words. He says there's two gates. There's a narrow gate, there's a broad gate. And he goes, if you were to go down the open the broad go through the broad gate, it's a broad way. And it says there's many, many people on this road, and it leads to destruction. He said then there's this narrow gate, and the narrow gate is a very narrow way that leads to life, to life, life after death, and few there be that find it. So one leads to life, one leads to destruction, judgment, coming wrath. And that's the words of Christ. That's not the words of me. I'm reading what he said. I'm just a like a speaker. If I hook up speakers to a stereo, the stereo tells the speakers what to announce. And that's all it is here. I'm just hooked up to the Word of God, announcing what God's Word declares. So a lot of times we get caught up in this. That means that there are people, many, many people, of the 150,000 people that are dying every single day in our world, according to Jesus Christ, on any average day, the majority of those people, many of those people, have traveled the broad way, and they are heading to destruction. And when they die, they're there. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, the judgment. And then Jesus warned about the wrath to come, and here we see that people are going to destruction. Now, I think everybody embraces, oh, there's a heaven, and there is, by the way. There is a literal heaven, a place of eternal bliss and comfort, glory. Beauty I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the thoughts of man, the things that the Bible says that God has prepared for them that love him. And he says, but there's only going to be a few in comparison that make it through that way. And by the way, that narrow gate is Jesus Christ himself. He declared and used the visual that he says, I am the door. And then he goes on in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way, and Jesus says, I'm the only way. If you place your faith and trust in me, you have, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. So the people that die, if they die without Christ as their Savior, are on the Broadway. They've left the Broadway, and they are in the place of destruction now. They have entered into life after death. Their soul has gone off, and they will spend an eternity in hell. Folks, many of us may know people, relatives, our genealogy, if we were to go back, may find out that many of our loved ones did not escape the wrath to come because they did not receive Christ and were saved. Remember, it says, from the wrath through him. And so it's a very, I hate to use this term, it's a very hot topic because hell is a real place. And there are multitudes, people that you may be rubbing shoulders with right now, family members, neighbors, co-workers, schoolmates, all of this, relatives, all of this may be people that you are rubbing shoulders with. You have the good news. You believe Christ is your Savior. You've accepted the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and yet you have not even shared that with any of these people. And shame on us. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this, he says, Paul says, to your shame. Shame on us if we have freely received the word of God, been saved on the narrow way to glory in heaven, and yet we are not sharing. No wonder it calls it good news, folks. If there's destruction, if there's coming wrath, there's good news that Christ stepped in, died on the cross to take God's wrath upon him at the Calvary and was judged in our spot, and we're not telling people about it. So it's very, very important, this topic, what it is all about. Now, we're going to just consider three things. And by the way, as I made mention here, in these are the words of Jesus Christ. He made mention of a straight gate and a wide gate, a narrow way and a broad way. Of one leads to life, one leads to destruction. That's the path that people are going down. And the majority of them, Jesus says, are heading for destruction. So I want to look at three things here as we get into our text. We're going to get into Matthew chapter 11 now at this point in time. And I want you to read with me in Matthew 11 as we look at Jesus again teaching. And all I'm using for the most part here is the words of Christ. If you have a Bible and it's a red letter edition, most everything I've read thus far is in the red, except for Romans 5, 8, and 9, where it's the Apostle Paul. But here we read Matthew 11, and we're going to cut into the chapter, verse number 20, and it says here, then began he, talking about Jesus, then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now he's beginning to go into these cities where he's been before, and he begins to upbraid them. He is rebuking them. He's rebuking them because he has done so many, the Bible calls them great works, miracles, miraculous things there to prove his deity, that he is the Son of God. And he begins to rebuke them and upbraid them only because it says they repented not. And in verse 21, notice what Jesus says, woe unto thee, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Those are some very strong words coming from our loving, gentle, holy, and righteous Savior. Now, I want us to consider three things here very quickly here this afternoon on this topic of hell. What is it all about? The first thing we want to consider is that the Bible clearly, The Bible clearly speaks to those who are destined for hell. Those who are destined for hell. And we see three words that come up. Woe unto thee. The word woe here that Jesus is using, it's a grievous distress that is coming. It is a time of great affliction, anguish, gloom, and coming disaster. And he's pronouncing a woe unto these people. Who are these people that he's pronouncing woe on? Who are these people who are, if they continue in the way they are going, are destined for hell? And we see it is those who on whom he pronounces these the woes are pronounced are those who did not repent of their sin. He makes it very clear in verse 20 and 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And he says, for they have repented long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. You have not repented. Verse 20. Because they repented not. So very clearly he teaches it on those who did not repent of their sins, on those who rejected Jesus Christ and rejected his word. If you reject the words of Christ, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. If you are rejecting Jesus Christ, he is the word of God the Father. God the Father sent him to speak on his behalf. So if you reject the Son, you've rejected the Father. If you reject the Bible, you've rejected the Son. So here are the people that this woes are pronounced on. They did not repent of their sins, and they rejected Jesus Christ, and they rejected his words. And that is declared in that he had done many mighty works, miracle after miracle. A miracle is something that takes a divine intervention. It's something that is humanly impossible. And time and time, whether it's healing the blind, causing the lame to walk, the lepers to be cleansed by the him simply speaking or touching them, raising the dead, all of these were things to show that he was God manifest in the flesh. And after witnessing time and time and time again, hearing the truth of his teachings, hearing the truth of his preachings, and they did not repent and trust him as their Savior, he says, woe is coming upon you. You're on the broad path because of you not repenting. One of those to whom much light is given, much is required. And it's interesting that he had manifested himself and given them opportunity. And by the way, many times in Scripture, the word light is representation of truth. Light is coming to the world, or truth is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because the Bible says their deeds were evil in John chapter 3, verse 19. So let me state first and foremost up front that we are all, every single one of us, every one of us, are all deserving of hell. Remember this morning, outside of the grace of God, his willingness to stoop down, to bend down in kindness to us as inferiors, we would all be on our way to hell. And yet he doesn't want anybody that, we are all created by him and for him. And his will was not for us to perish. And so he sent his son Christ to die on our behalf. And when we repent and believe the gospel that he did that for me and receive it, we're born again and we're saved from the wrath to come through him. We're transferred from the road that's broad of destruction over to the narrow way to heading towards life. And so here we see it's so important that we understand that we all are deserving of hell. Let me share a passage of scripture with you in Romans chapter 3. And it's a little lengthy, so bear with me, but I want to read the whole thing. It's very good here. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, it says, as remembering, the whole thought here is that we all deserve hell. In verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, let that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world may become guilty before God. God gave us the Ten Commandments, and we have broken every one of those. And you only say, well, I don't think I've broken all of them. Have you loved God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength all the time, every day of your life, every second of the day? No. And we go on. How about, have you ever stolen anything? Yes, we all have. The size or the value isn't anything. It's that we've taken something that did not belong from us. Have you always 100% honored your father and mother? If not, you've broken God's law. If you've ever stolen, if you've ever committed adultery by just looking upon somebody and lusting after them, if you've ever taken God's name in vain, all of these things bring us, the law brings us to put our hands over our mouth and go, I've done that. I've done that. I am guilty. I have been a law-abiding citizen. I have broken God's law. There was no fear of God before their eyes. It had made us, every one of us, guilty, thus deserving hell. He goes on, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, God did not give us the Ten Commandments so that we could keep them. We can't keep them. He gave them to us to show us what we've already broken. And once the law is broken, we are guilty, and that has to be paid for. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, but place their faith in it. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all are deserving of hell. So understand, I'm not picking anybody out. Jesus was simply declaring that if you do not receive his son, if you reject his son, reject his works, woe unto you. Woe unto you because of your unrepentance. You repented not. You've received light. You've been given the truth of the gospel that Christ died for you, and you put it away. You either put it away, I completely rejected it. I don't believe that. Or you say, well, you know what, maybe a little bit later I'll think about it, I'll consider it. That almost persuades me to be a Christian. But you procrastinate, and you know something happens and you're killed before you're ready to make that choice, and you die in your sin. We all deserve hell. We are all sinners. The Bible says in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the good things we do are contaminated. It'd be like a person who has a very deadly, contagious disease like leprosy. And if you get in contact, you catch it, and your skin starts falling off, and you die from leprosy. You avoid him. But what if he comes up and says, hey, I know that you don't want to be around me, but I want to do something good, so I made you this cake. Are you going to take that cake home and eat it? No. And that's what God is saying. All of our righteousnesses, all of our good deeds even, are contaminated. It's like filthy rags. So we can see that we all deserve hell because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet Jesus Christ died for our sins, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an incredible thing. And it says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath to come. Saved from destruction and death. Rejecting Christ, folks, rejecting Christ brings the wrath of God. One of the most well-known, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, there's another word, perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What's interesting about that chapter, chapter 3, as well known as it is the very last verse of that chapter, verse number 36. And it says here, he that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but, listen to what it says, the wrath of God abideth on him. It's an incredible, rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior brings the wrath of God upon your soul. Understand, all sin has to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. Either you're going to pay for it, dying physically, separation of your soul from your body, and then ultimately separation, dying spiritually, the separation of your spirit from God himself in hell, destruction, wrath, or receiving the death, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, where he died, the wages of sin is death. He died for all the sins of the world, yours included, but the only way we can receive it is by asking for it, calling upon God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and it's then transferred. The Bible calls that imputation. It's imputed, it's transferred to my account. So in June, when I got saved in 1979 and asked God to forgive me, my sins that I was guilty of were placed upon him. They were imputed to him on the cross. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. He not only took my sins, but he became my sin. He took all my guilt, all my shame, and paid for it when he died, because that's the payment. And when he took my sins, he was sinless. He was the sinless Son of God who died for the sins of the world as a substitute for mankind. God the Father took his right standing before the Father and imputed it or transferred it to my account. So when God looks upon Kevin Heimer, he sees his Son, right, the righteousness of Jesus Christ on me. You see, I have nothing to boast about. I just asked him to forgive me, and I believed him, and I have life. And when we say we don't need him, we don't reject it, what arrogance and what pride. So then you must have to pay for your own, and you'll be judged according to your works. And your works aren't going to outweigh, your good things aren't going to outweigh your bad, because if your good things are contaminated, how's that going to help you folks in the long run? Yes, Jesus Christ described this place as a place of torment, a place of wrath, a place of destruction. Matter of fact, if you have never read the Bible or has been a long time since you read, you ought to turn to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16. I would read it, but it's a very lengthy story. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19, all the way through 31. And you can see that he speaks of hell, where, and some people teach that this is a parable. This is a true story that Jesus even named the individual. As a matter of fact, most parables that Jesus taught, he began with instructing them that it was Jesus taught them in parables, saying. He didn't even begin it with that, and he had an individual's name by the name of Lazarus. One died and went to heaven. Lazarus was a beggar, went to heaven, and he was comforted. And the rich man, it says, died and went to hell and was lifted up his eyes, and he was in torment. And you can read that he has his memory. He remembered the opportunity that he had. He remembered he had brothers that were heading the same direction as him because they had not trusted Christ and wanted Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead. I mean, read the story. It will tell you that it says he lifted up his eyes being in torment. It's a place of eternal torment because there's eternal flames of fire to bring about this wrath that he's talking about to pay for this sin. So the Bible clearly speaks to those who are destined for hell, and he declares woe unto them if you will not repent and trust and believe in Jesus and his word. The second thing we see here is the Bible reveals that there are degrees of punishment. There is those that are destined there, but there are those when they get there are degrees of punishment. Now understand, I made mention at the very beginning that 150,000 people die globally every day. That means, and the Bible teaches that most of those people are on the broadway that leads to destruction. That means before this day is over, tens and thousands of people will have closed their eyes in this life and now experience what the rich man did in Luke 16, lifting up their eyes for the first time, and they're in incredible torment. They are receiving the payment, the penalty for their sins, eternal suffering that they didn't have to. But I want you to notice that though they're in hell, there will be different degrees of hell. Now, I'm not talking about temperature necessarily, though that may be involved. And I don't know that I fully understand this. Because if a person is cast into hell, how can one part of it, that is, the Bible describes it as a place of outer darkness, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, people are grinding their teeth, they're wailing, there's constant wailing and screaming going on, there is the eternal flames, the worms are climbing all over you, where the worm dies not, and the fire, it says, is never quenched. And it goes on to a list of all of these things and the terrible woes of hell. And yet, somebody could have it worse than somebody else. Evidently so. I'm not sure how, but it teaches it clearly. In verse 21, back in our text here, he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you," listen to what he says, "it shall be more tolerable. For Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." So here are these cities. And by the way, one of these are cities that Christ did many wonderful works. Some of these cities, Peter and Andrew, James and John, this was their hometown. Four of the 12 of apostles, this was their hometown. And yet he says, if all of these, and he goes on later also with Capernaum. He said, "You've been exalted, you're going to be brought down to hell." He goes, if I would have done the miracles and the mighty works in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were so vile and wicked with sodomy and homosexuality just running rampant, it says that it covered everybody at every age. And that's where our nation's heading right now, that God destroyed the cities of the plains with fire and brimstone because their sin had risen up so high that they filled up their cup, and God said, "That is enough." And he destroyed them all. And only Noah and his wife and two of his daughters, he left some of his family behind that were destroyed in that judgment. And when we consider the seriousness of sin, folks, that God doesn't play with sin. He is a God of love. That's why he sent Christ to die, so that men didn't have to go there. And yet here we see that there are evidently degrees. He said, you know what? If the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen the miracles that you have seen, Capernaum, if they would have had as much light, as much as God's word preached there as you've had, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And since you have received more light, you will receive greater judgment. You know, you can go to a Bible preaching church and not know Christ as your Savior, never receive him in your heart personally. You have a knowledge up here, but it's never affected you enough to repent of your sins and call upon him to save you. Or you've maybe even prayed a prayer thinking that that's going to save you. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith that saves you. And if there's genuine faith, it will be evidenced by a genuine life. If any man be in Christ, he is, no question about it, a new creature, a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things are become new. You don't live the same old lifestyle. I don't continue to do my drugs and listen to the music and drink and use the vile language that I used to live like before I got saved. He saved me and took me from that sinful lifestyle. And so here we see that if you're under that type of preaching and you're around Christians and you have all of this light given to you, and there's a guy who is a drug addict on the streets and he's waiting for his next fix and he dies there in the gutter in his sinfulness, and you die as a upright, self-righteous person, clean cut, looks the part, but is a hypocrite, and you die in your sin, And you've heard all the good things that the Bible teaches, and yet you've never personally received him as your Savior. God says that you, the self-righteous person, the churchgoer, will suffer in hell at a greater degree than the person who never heard or heard very little. Maybe they read a gospel tract or something, and that's all the light they had. And that's enough light for them to have repented and gotten saved. It doesn't take a lot of light. It's what you do with the light. It's not how much light you have given you. It's what you do with the light that you receive. And when you receive the light and embrace it by faith and call upon Christ to save you, he will save you. If you reject it, you'll die in your sins, whether you're in the gutter or whether you're in the church. But there is evidently degrees of punishment. And it's noted by the two words, more tolerable. It will be more tolerable. Remember, the those that are destined for hell was woe unto you. But we see that there are degrees. More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. More tolerable for Sodom. And so there will be degrees of hell. Degrees of punishment, if you would, are based on one's opportunity. I remember years ago working at a chemical factory and witnessing to a guy who had transferred over into our area for just a very brief time. Their part of the plant was slow. They brought him over. They didn't like laying people off. Very, very foul-mouthed guy. Very blasphemous guy. I mean, I used to be that way too, and I'm not being mean towards him. I'm just saying that's how I was, and he was vile with his tongue. And I would have opportunities to work with him in the process. I would try to share the gospel with him. And I gave him a gospel tract one day as we were working right across from each other. I said, when you get a chance, please read this. And I gave it to him. And he lifted it up and he took it and he crumbled up and he threw it and hit me in the chest with it. And he called me all kinds of four-letter words and what he thought about me giving him that. And I picked it up off the floor and I walked over where he was at, and I said, you know, one day if you don't repent of your sins, I said, you're going to stand before a holy and righteous God in your sin, and you're going to face the wrath of God. And when you're going to then, at that point in time, at that great white throne judgment, when you start realizing the mistake you made, and you said, but nobody ever told me. I reached up my hand to him with that gospel tract that was all crumbled. I opened up and I said, God may just have this same gospel tract in his hand. And said, yes, you did. And this is what you thought of me. Folks, it is a serious thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't, you're receiving light right now that you will give an account for. And if you hear this, you'd be better off not hearing this and dying in your sins. And I can't explain that, folks. But he says it will be more tolerable for some than others in this place of punishment and judgment. Chorazin, Bethsaida received and rejected much light because they repented not and they rejected Jesus Christ and his word. The words of Jesus, by the way, also in this text, the words of Jesus rule out annihilation. A person isn't annihilated. They will suffer forever and ever and ever in this place called the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, we see the Bible clearly speaks of those who are destined for hell, and it gives them a woe unto you. The second thing, remember, is the Bible reveals the degrees, as we've looked at, of hell, that it will be more tolerable for some. Still there, but more tolerable. And then lastly, I want you to consider that the Bible declares the duration of hell. In chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus again is speaking here. I'm giving you the authority from the one who spoke it, all right? And if you don't agree with me, then you are rejecting Christ's word yourself. But in Matthew 25, and if you agree with what I'm sharing with you, you're embracing and believing Jesus Christ himself. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 25, 41. And it says, then he shall also say unto them on the left hand. Let me bring this over here. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We see the duration that the Bible declares, the duration of hell, that it is everlasting fire. Now, I want to say that there's one of the favorite parts of that verse to me is the last part, that you would be cast into everlasting fire that was prepared, listen to what it says, prepared for the devil and his angels. It was not prepared. I don't believe it was prepared for mankind. God was never, never willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any should perish, that he wants all men to repent. If it was already, if he believed that he had already determined people going to hell based upon his foreknowledge comes into place, but to predetermine people because he elects them, well, you're a part of the elect, no question about it, only when you're placed in Christ. Read Isaiah 42:1. It calls Jesus Christ, calls him my elect. And if you read through the epistles, it talks about that we are the elect in Christ. So when a person, here's Kevin Heimer, here's God's chosen son, Jesus Christ, and God says, Jesus, you are my elect. You're my chosen one. And when Kevin Heimer in June got saved, I put Kevin Heimer in Jesus Christ. That means Kevin now is my elect as well. That's what election's all about. And we see here that this was a place called hell, this place of torment, this place of punishment, this place of destruction and wrath was for the devil and his angels who saw God in all of his glory, worshipped him in heaven, and then turned and rejected him. We're by faith. They were by sight. And so God never intended for anyone to go to hell. That's why he sent his son, because of man sinning. But hell wasn't created for them. But notice the duration here. It is everlasting fire. And I want to say something between this last point and the previous point, that there is a difference between in degree, as there might be different levels of punishment, but there is no difference in duration. There's no getting out of jail. There's no getting out of this situation. Once you close your eyes in this life, you're there for everlasting time. It never, never ceases. Now, remember again, on any average day, roughly 150,000 people die and go off into eternity. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that hell, in the Psalms, it says that hell hath enlarged herself. Why did it have to enlarge itself? Because it's taken in a capacity of souls that was not expected. You see, God wasn't expecting men to go there. But they are, as unrepentant, Christ-rejectors of the Word of God. Now, there is some news concerning you if you're a Christian, that in the book of Revelation, there's coming a day where, you remember, it says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Well, we're going to see in Revelation chapter 20, listen to what it says, beginning with verse number 10. Revelation 20, verse 10, it says this, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And he goes on and says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. You say, I'm going to get to heaven. If I get to heaven, God's going to put my works on a scale, and you're going to find out your works aren't enough. They don't even begin to tip the scale. You will be judged according to your works, and you don't want that. You do not want that. You're not going to get to heaven. And a lot of people think when they die, they're going to go to heaven, and there's going to be a scale, and God's going to put your good things on it and your bad things on it. And your good things are hopefully going to outweigh your bad things. That's not even taught in the Bible. That's a lie. That's deceit. It's not by works which we have done, but His mercy. It's all about what God did for you, not what you're going to do for God. He goes on to say this, that they were judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they that were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, watch what happens, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now there's something that's kind of interesting here. First off, let me stay on track here, because I want you to notice what happens to the satanic trinity. Because the Bible had told us that Jesus had said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And here we read in Revelation 20 that the devil, his angels, the beast, and the false prophet are all judged. They're all cast into the lake of fire. And that whoever was not found written in the book of life. Remember that narrow gate? And that narrow way where there's few on it? That leads to what? Life. The moment you repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, what must I do to be saved? That was one of the questions that were asked. And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved, folks, from what? Destruction, wrath, punishment, death, hell. When we receive Christ, he that hath the Son hath life. The moment I receive him, your name is in the book, the Lamb's book of life. It's there. And then that book's open. They'll look down, Kevin Heimer, come on in. You're there. It's because of trusting what Christ did for me. But Satan and all the angels and all the demons that followed him and the false prophet and the beast and all unbelievers, Christ rejectors, were cast into the lake of fire. But I want you to notice something that's very important here, because it says here in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. You see, when a person, hell is currently right now, I wish I could go and take time, I did, as I mentioned, probably a 6-week study on this, incredible teaching on it in Scripture, very detailed. And yet here we see that hell is now taken and cast into the lake of fire. And the only way to describe it the easiest for you is that when a person dies, they will die and go to hell. And it would be like hell and the lake of fire are two different things. Understand that. Because here we're reading in this text here that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So they're two separate things. The lake of fire is the final place. And hell is cast into it. So what it is here is what we have is when I am, if I was to die in my sin, not and if I rejected Christ and I didn't believe and then I died, I would lift up my eyes, I would be in torment, and I would be there suffering in torment. And then there would be coming a day that the Bible teaches here, I just read, that was called the Great White Throne Judgment, when God calls all of mankind who did not receive his Son, who's not written in the book of life, to stand before him, great and small, to be judged by their works and out of the books. And I think the books is the Bible, the Word of God. And then he'll say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. And he'll cast them into the lake of fire. Now, if I was already dead 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 1,500 years ago I died, I'm in hell, paying for my sin. But hell is like the county jail. If I go out and commit a crime here in the Fort Worth, Dallas area, I'm arrested, I'm taken, I'm put into the county jail to await trial. And once I stand before the judge and they find me guilty of my crimes, they don't send me back to the county jail. They send me to the federal penitentiary to serve out my sentence. And folks, that's what happens. There will be a brief relief. If for those that are in hell at the great white throne, there'll be just enough to come out of that before they hear their final sentence and hell is cast into the lake of fire. Folks, that is the duration. It is everlasting fire. We read that the Bible speaks of those who are destined for hell, those who reject the mighty works of God, those who reject Jesus Christ, those who will not repent. Woe unto thee, from the God of love, not willing that they would perish. No wonder he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And we see that the Bible reveals that there are degrees of punishment depending upon how much gospel light you've received, how much truth you've heard, gospel literature, testimonies from somebody else, preaching, and that you still rejected it. It'll be more tolerable for somebody else who may have lived a much more vile lifestyle than you, but never heard as much of the opportunity to hear about Christ. Oh, they've heard, because God makes sure that everyone receives light. So there will be definitely degrees of punishment. But the Bible says, declares that there is the duration is everlasting fire. In 1 John, and I'll close with this. In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says here in verse number 11, and this is the record. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. You see, the duration of your life is eternal as well. And God says, I want to give you a record so that you'll have it. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Folks, it doesn't get any easier than this. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see where you're at? You either have Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you don't. You either have eternal life, or you're going to experience everlasting fire. It's so simple. And when you receive Christ, you receive life. Again, I show you the illustration time and time and time again. And we take this piece of paper here, and it represents everlasting life. And God says that I'm going to take and I'm going to place everlasting life in my Son. We're going to say this Bible represents Jesus Christ. I'm taking and putting everlasting life in my Son, Jesus Christ. And I offer my Son to you as a free gift. And if you will reach out by faith, realizing he died for you, and receive my Son, you also are receiving eternal life. But if you reject my Son, I don't believe. I don't want to repent. I love the way I'm living. I don't want some God to rule over me. And we reject the Son. If we don't have the Son, we don't have life. God's wrath abides upon us. There's woe unto us. And there will be definitely degrees of punishment because how much light we've been given that we'll be accountable for. And this thing will go on forever and ever and ever in torment. And the saddest thing is in Luke 16, the Bible made it really clear that that rich man remembered. Oh, to sit there and go out through it a timeless eternity in suffering, torment, knowing that you did not have to die in your sins. You did not. That would be so hard. To know that you had the opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. And for whatever reason, you didn't. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you. We need the mercy of God. We talked this morning about the gift of forgiveness. Oh, to call upon God to forgive you of your sin. Oh, for the child of God to become a greater witness, a greater testimony, to share more of the good news before the other 150,000 die tomorrow that might be someone that you and I know, and to die without Christ and that they didn't even know that we were a Christian. Maybe we never even shared it with them. Or you say, well, I've shared it so many times. Share it again. You know, when John was teaching the lesson on the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness, the only people that that serpent could not help to heal were those that had already died. Folks, there's people all around us. Freely you have received, freely give. Remember that as Christians, we are nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. And I would encourage you as a Christian to be a greater witness. I encourage myself to seize the opportunity, to be conscious of those that are around us that have eternal souls. Hell is a real place. Heaven's a real place. The sad thing is the majority of people are on their way to destruction. That's what Jesus said. We have so much to be grateful for, amen? And may we thank God for his salvation. Our Lord, we come before thee, thanking you that you have had compassion upon us. And we ask, Father, that in the name of Christ, you would take and work in hearts, even via this Facebook Live, and use your word and your spirit. Take me out of the picture, Lord. I am so unworthy to serve you in this area. But may your word have its place in the hearts of those who hear this. And if there's any without Christ, may they humbly come before you and repent of their sins and call upon Christ for his mercy. And he'll save them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And their names are in the book of life, and they will not be judged according to their works. God, help them. And help us as witnesses, light bearers, watchmen on the wall to sound the trumpet, to warn the people that judgment is coming, the wrath is coming. And if they have the Son, they have life. If they have not the Son, the wrath of God abides upon them. Again, the words of Christ. Manifest yourself through us to us this week, and help us, dear Father, to walk in a way that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.